tonight. I want to continue on in a series that we started a couple of weeks ago, a series that we've called Songs in the Night. This is a series that we started a long time ago that we've done this time of year. The last time we met, we talked about the song Rock of Ages. And we have many of this. If you go to our website or you go to Sermon Audio, you can look there and you can find several of the songs that we've done. And I'm going to try to upload the songs that we did back in 2010. They're not on there, but the ones that we did certainly in 2011 are there. And as I look at the downloads, it's one of our more popular downloaded series, so we'll go ahead and try to add those others for you as well. But as always, as we've looked into this series, you know, as we've done so, we've tried to put our attention towards the lyrics of the songs that we sing. You know, singing is a part of worshiping God. And as we sing, we need to put thought into what we sing. We could have here the most angelic of choirs. You know, sometimes you turn on and you maybe see Charles Stanley's big choir that he has or some of those other guys and how beautiful that they sound. Well, you know what? If thought is not in the hearts of those who singing, it's not worship. You see, it can have a beautiful sound to us, but to God it's nothing more than a tinkling cymbal. And that's the purpose for this series, is so that we're not tinkling cymbals, but that we truly might honor and glorify God. We may not sound the greatest sometimes, but if we're singing it with all of our heart, that's what matters. Now, so far, the songs that we've looked at have all been songs in our songbooks, and traditional songs that we've sung, and songs that some of us have sang since the time that we were born, some of us who were raised in church. And you know what? I love the old hymns, and I find great comfort in them. I absolutely do. But tonight I'm going to do something a little bit different. Some of you all, as I've asked you about songs that I might do for these series, some of you all have mentioned some newer songs, and that's what I'm going to do tonight. And of course, if you've looked in the bulletin, you'll already know that the song that we're going to do tonight is In Christ Alone. It's not in our songbooks. It's on the back of our bulletins. There's also some papers back there, and if you raise your hand, Sarah's got all of them back there, so she will be more than happy to give everyone here a copy of it. Just kind of raise your hand there, that way you can get that. So we got Bradley up here, Sister Reva, a few others probably as well. All right, now, when I say this song is new, in some respects that's true, especially as we look at the history of some of the songs that we've done, but this song's actually been around since 2001. The song's lyrics were written by a fellow by the name of Stuart Townend of England, and the music was composed by Keith Getty from Ireland. They worked on the song together. They came together specifically for the purpose of writing a song in which they could glorify Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. Now, the music to this song is really kind of heavy in Irish nature because of Keith's heritage there, so it's a little bit different for us as we sing it. But as we look at the song was first released both in Ireland and the UK. And we can understand that by who it was written by. But the song became popular very quickly. As a matter of fact, by 2005, get this, in 2005, over there, it was rated the 9th most loved hymn in history. Kind of hard to believe. But it was. And then we find about 3 years later the song became popular in the United States. This song has been recorded more than 200 different times. It was first made popular by contemporary Christian artists, Newsboys, Chris Tomlin, but it has been recorded by also traditional Southern gospel groups. It's even been recorded by Christian bluegrass groups as well. Now, what makes this song a song that spans so many different genres of music is very simple. It's the words. The words. Look with me here as we look at the song. It starts off, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." What does that mean to you, brothers and sisters? Well, it reminds me that outside of Christ, there is no hope. Hope is not found in the sinful ways of this world. Hope is not found in the education and the philosophies of this world. Hope is found in one place, and that place is Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Scripture reminds us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, when you look at the other religions of the world, you find religions that are based upon knowledge and enlightenment and or works. But Christianity is unique and it rests solely upon the work of Christ. It rests solely not upon a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but a heartfelt knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ alone. And the lyrics go on to say, He is my light. Folks, Jesus is the one who brings light into the world. Jesus, and when He spoke of Himself over in the Gospel of John in chapter 12 and verse 46, He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. Jesus came bearing the light of salvation. Now, you would think that if one was bearing the light of salvation to the world, that everyone would be standing in line, ready to receive it, wanting that. But no, that's not what happened. But we're also reminded what He said in John chapter 3 and verse 19, right? Where it says, And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that want anything to do with the light. The lost want nothing to do with the light, because the light exposes the evilness of our deeds. But for those who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, let me tell you, folks, Jesus becomes a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. The next phrase is, my strength. My strength. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? You know, Jesus is a well of strength that we continually can go to when we are battered on all sides. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. In our weakness is when He shines. As Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Not out of Himself, but because of the One who dwelt in Him. He knew that when we are down to the last breath of our own personal fight, the last bit of fight that we have, that's when God does His best. Do you feel defeated tonight? Often we feel defeated. Feel like we just can't go on. Do you remember there as the Israelites were getting ready to cross the Red Sea? And as they got, and the sea was in front of them and Pharaoh's army was behind them, there was no hope. There was no fight left. They couldn't fight them. They were either going to fight or drown. One of the two. Moses said what? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. He is our strength when we are weak. The next phrase is my song. He is my light, my strength, my song. Again, simple enough thought. But you know, you think about the world is so full of music. You know, we wake up in the morning, often as the alarm clock goes off, it's the radio that comes on. We we drive down the road and we listen to music in our cars. We turn on the TV. We hear music when programs come on. We hear music in commercials. We're surrounded by music. And the fact is, most of the music that's in this world is ungodly in nature. It absolutely is. If you ever go back, you know, some of us who are a little bit older, and you think of some song that you used to listen to back in the 70s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, back in that time period, 50s, and you think, you know, that was a good song, and you do what? You go back and you listen to it, and you listen to the lyrics, and you're like, oh my goodness, I used to sing that. And I didn't even know what it was saying. Ungodly in nature. But let me tell you what, folks, if you're saved by the grace of God, I hope that as you're going down the road, I hope that you're thinking, really, of the great hymns of the faith. I hope that you're singing along with them. I hope that you got some good CDs to listen to or whatever it is. Because, you know what, when you wake up in the morning and you have that song in your heart and you sing it in the shower and you listen to it as you're going down the road to work and you're singing there, folks, it will put joy into your heart, and it will change your day. It absolutely will. God has messages in those songs to change your day. The next phrase is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important stone in the building process. All other pieces are laid in relation to the cornerstone. It is the foundation from which everything else is built. And that's why Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Do you know what? Everything that we are here tonight in this church is built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Then it says, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. You know what? As I read that line, you know, immediately I begin to think about the parable that Jesus Christ told of the foolish man, right? And the wise man. What did the foolish man do? He built his house upon the sand, right? And the flood, or the rain came down, the floods came out, up and his house went splat, right? We know that little jingle. But the wise man in this life will build his life upon the solid ground, upon the rock of Christ, upon the cornerstone of Christ. Listen, folks, the man who is standing upon that rock, you know what? The world may crash around him, but he will not fall because that rock cannot be moved. Let's continue reading here. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. You know, I look at that first line there, and you know, you think about the dimensions of Christ there as you think of the heights and the depths, but you know, when we think about Christ, there is no way to measure Him at all. There is indeed no end to the height of His love. There is absolutely no end to the depths of peace. You think about the love that He has. He loved us with an eternal love. He loves us with an eternal love. Let me phrase that in the present tense, because He loves us with an eternal love. He loves us with a sacrificial love. He gave up all that He was because of the love that He had for the saints. And again, no way to get to the ends of the depths of His peace that we have in Christ. You know, when the angels there, as they announced His birth, they spoke of peace. Christ brings peace to our warring souls when we are saved. He brings us peace for God, a peace offering. You know what? Someday, as He rules and reigns upon this earth, He will bring peace, true peace, to the entire world. Then we read, my Comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. You know, as we look at that phrase, the Comforter, you know, the Holy Spirit is often called the Comforter. It's often what we think of right away. But you know what? Christ told His apostles, He said that He would send them another Comforter. Another Comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But you see, folks, He too is the Comforter. When He was here upon this earth, and even today as He is in heaven, He is still the Comforter. In Jesus Christ, we find comfort. In Jesus Christ, we find rest. He is our all in all. You know, as I looked at that phrase in the Word of God, I found that that was a phrase that Paul often used to show the fullness, the greatness of God. Our all in all. The stanza closes with a wonderful thought, simply standing in the love of Christ. And folks, I want to tell you something. We can't even stand unless Christ is holding us up. There's no chorus in this song. That's something that's really different from most songs. There's no chorus at all. We go right into the next verse. The first verse magnified the glory of Christ and all that He is to us. Now, beginning with the second verse, we begin to focus upon the life of Christ. Notice here, it says, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. You know, immediately my thoughts run to the Scripture we find in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I don't think we ever think of the sacrifice that Christ made just by coming to this earth. Just by coming to this earth. Can you imagine? Can you really imagine the glory and the splendor of heaven? The glory and splendor of God in the fullness of who He is. He gave up all of that glory. Glory that we can't even comprehend. To put on the robes of flesh so that we might put on the robes of His righteousness. When He was born on this earth, though He was altogether God, He was just as you and me. He was born a helpless babe. Do I understand all of that? No. That's beyond my grasp, folks. But I know this. When Mary and Joseph looked into the face of their baby Jesus, they were looking into the very face of God. Then we read, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Again, one might think that all the world would come and welcome His birth, you know, as the shepherds did, right? Or as the wise men did later on. Welcome later on as He began His ministry and as He began to teach and to preach to welcome Him. And even though the great things that He was doing, the feeding of the thousands, a couple of fish, a few loaves of bread, as He was giving sight to the blind, causing the lame to leap, causing the deaf to hear. You would think that people would come. Some did. Many just out of curiosity. But you know what? Many saw the works that He did and said, that's of the devil. He must be of the devil. There were those of His own brethren, the Jews, that rejected Him and desired to put an end to him for what he preached. Put an end to a good and righteous name of one who knew no sin. Even to the cross, they mocked him. They scorned him. As they placed the crown of thorns there upon his head, and that robe upon his back, they mocked him. Even there upon the cross, as he still was there and still alive, what did they do? They shouted at him. The elders and the priests, they shouted at him. He saved others. Let him save himself. Come down off that cross and we'll believe. Folks, Christ came for even scorners like them. Just like who I was. And I'm reminded of the greatness of the forgiveness of Christ. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's read a few more lines. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. When Jesus was born on this earth, He was born for purpose. And that purpose was to die. Die for who? His elect people. Those whom God had foreordained to eternal life. Those who He had loved with that eternal love. And none of us were worthy of that sacrifice. None of us were worthy for Him to come and take our place. But there, on the cross, Christ died for me. You see, because God is a righteous judge, we're all sinners. Sinners worthy of hell because we've sinned against an all-holy and righteous God. But through Christ's shed blood, the wrath of God has been satisfied once and for all. He died for my every sin, every lie, every evil imagination, everything that I ever have done, everything that I ever will do. And if you're saved here tonight, He died for your sin as well. That's one of my favorite lines in this whole song. The verse closes with, here in the death of Christ, I live. Folks, when we are born, we have inherited the death sentence that has been handed down since the time of Adam. But through Christ, death's prison bars have been broken. It is only through His death that we can have life. Let's look to the third verse. There in the ground, His body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. You know, the gospel story is not complete if we leave Christ on the cross, is it? It's not complete. You know, people die for other people every day. You know, the Bible says the true measure of a friend is one who would lay down his life for them. And we see a lot of people do that. We have soldiers who do that. Soldiers risk their lives for us every day. Police, firemen, even for people that seem unworthy. But Christ didn't just satisfy the wrath of God on the cross and stay there. There's more to the story. There's much greater things to the story. We know of how they took the body of Christ there off the cross and how they wrapped Him up and basically as fast as they could, and they put Him in a tomb of a rich man where no man had ever laid. And that great stone was rolled in front. And they put the seal on it. And because they thought perchance that His disciples might come and steal Him away in the night, they took a soldier in place there to guard it. There. Think of this, folks. There, in the darkness of that tomb, when He was laid there, it must have seemed as though evil had won the battle over the light of the world. But then we read the words, "Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, He arose again." That's right. 3 days later, Jesus rose, having victory over death, becoming the first fruits of the resurrection. Death did not have victory over my Jesus. But instead, as the song rings out, and as He stands in victory, we're reminded of the words again of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. It says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah tonight that we have victory in Jesus Christ. Victory over death, hell, and the grave. For it is through this victory that we can really, truly, wholeheartedly say the next line. "Sin's curse has lost its grip on me." Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. In Adam, man fell, and sin grasped this earth, but through Jesus Christ, the curse of sin has been removed forever. And we close this verse with the words, "For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." And truly, how precious that blood is tonight. Nothing being more precious than that. And listen, folks, tonight, whether you're here or whether you're listening, if you've not been bought with the blood of Christ, you've never been bought at all. Now let's look at this last verse together. And I love the words to all these verses, but this verse stands out to me. It says, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me." Now, folks, when you go out and sin, you will feel guilty. If you're saved, you will feel guilty because you're grieving the Holy Spirit. But I think what the writer is speaking of here is sin's guilt has been removed by Christ. And because of that, we don't fear death. There's no fear of death in us anymore. Do you remember before you were saved? Folks, you feared death. I was saved at a young age, but folks, I went to bed worrying that I would wake up in a sinner's hell. Absolutely scared to death. But you know what? I don't worry about death anymore. As a matter of fact, I'm looking forward to going to the other side. I'm ready to drop these robes of flesh and take my flight. And I know that God is going to take care of everybody down here for me. I don't have to worry about it. You know, I learned a long time ago that God loves my wife more than I could ever love her. God loves my children more than I could ever love them. You know what? God can take care of them a whole lot better than I ever could. I'm ready to go, folks. And you know what? There's no way that you could ever feel that way except for the Holy Spirit living within you gives you the surety that you have in Christ. Look here, the next line. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Now, folks, you won't find words like that in many hymns. You just won't. And the only thing that I could add to that is that Jesus commands our destiny long before we're ever born. Long before that first cry as a child. He is there. He is shaping. He is molding. He is there at our birth. He is there at our death. The unseen hand of God is working and weaving in our lives to show us the gospel. He is working and weaving in our lives to take us to the right place at the right time to be a light unto other people. He is orchestrating our life. My destiny, your destiny, is not your own, not my own. I'm not in command of the wheel. Christ commands my destiny. And you know what, folks? The sooner we get that through our thick heads, makes the anxiety of life a whole lot less. The next line speaks of our eternal security. He says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Now, what are those words? Where they come from? When John chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And over in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what, folks? If it was up to me to keep my salvation, I'd have been lost a long time ago. I could have never done it. No one here could either. But He keeps us. And He holds us strong and firmly in His hand. Then we finish off here. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. The song ends with the hope of going home. A home that Christ has built for us. You know, He told His apostles there before He died, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again for you. Right? It ends anxiously awaiting for the rapture. And that's where we should stand tonight. Anxiously awaiting for that trump to sound, and the Lord to descend, the dead to rise. For us to follow. But you know what? It goes on. Even if death comes first, because any of us could go at any time, right? If death comes first, He's ready to go. You know what? I hope that everyone's ready to go tonight. And I'm not talking about leaving here and getting out of this parking lot and getting home. I'm talking about ready to go home tonight. I hope that you're ready. And I hope that everyone here is standing in the power of Christ. And that brings us to the end of the song. And I'd like to sing this song, all four verses. And I know that we have never sang this song as a congregational. It's been sung here as a special on a few occasions. And it might be a little bit rough. But you know what? Sing it with your heart. Because God will be pleased. Brother Austin, if you'll come and